Welcome to another study on the book of Hebrews, and today we will look at Hebrews chapter 5 verse 11 right up to chapter 6 verse 12. And I have entitled this study as The Cost of Abandoning Christ, a study that is extremely important for us because I believe we are living in the last days and we will be, as Christians, facing a time of trouble that has never been experienced by any other generation in the past. Now, if you were to read the epistle to the Hebrews at one sitting, you will notice that the message of Hebrews alternates between encouragement and warning. And as I mentioned in the beginning of this study on Hebrews, this letter was written to Jewish Christians of the New Testament times who were in danger, for one reason or another, of giving up their faith in Christ and reverting back to Judaism. Now, in our last study, which was Hebrews chapter 4 verse 14 right up to chapter 5 verse 10, Christ was presented as the believer's faithful and merciful great high priest. Like the section that dealt with Christ as our Savior, this truth of Christ being our high priest also brings tremendous encouragement to any discouraged Christians. Not only do we have in Christ salvation full and complete so that we can be sure of our salvation as we rest our faith in Him, but Christ is also our great, merciful, faithful high priest seated at the right hand of God to intercede on our behalf against the accusations of Satan. He is also there to have mercy on us struggling Christians, struggling sinners, as well as to help us in the time of need. In other words, we have complete salvation in Jesus Christ, and that's wonderful, my dear listener. Now, beginning with Hebrews 5 verse 11, right up to chapter 6 verse 12, the writer of Hebrews turns to warning his readers about the cost of abandoning their faith in Christ. This serious warning is also something we Christians living at the end of time, which I believe that is true, must take very seriously. So let us begin our study by reading this passage in its entirety and then look at its implication in detail. Now, if you have your Bible with you, turn to Hebrews chapter 5. We'll begin with verse 11, right up to chapter 6, verse 12. If you don't, just listen to this passage as I read from my New International Version. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning with verse 11. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, will do so. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles, that is weeds, is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burnt. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and love that you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Well, that's the passage. Now, having read it, you will notice that this passage is basically divided into two parts. The first, which is Hebrews 5 verse 11 right up to verse 6 of chapter 6. Paul deals with the problem and dangers of being babies in Christ. The second part, which is chapter 6 verse 7 right up to verse 12, this writer of Hebrew points out that Christian growth to maturity is essential for our ultimate salvation. Well, having made these two observations, let us now look at these two parts in detail. First of all, the problem of being babes in Christ. Okay, having identified Christ's priestly ministry in the order of the ceaseless ministry of Melchizedek in Hebrews 5 verse 10, Paul immediately introduces a problem in the Christian experience of these Jewish believers of his day. The problem of spiritual immaturity. He makes three observations. Number one, immaturity or immature Christians are incapable of understanding and absorbing the deep truths revealed in the Word of God. And that is, of course, in verse 11. We have much to say about this, that is about the ministry of Christ in the heavenly ministry, in the heavenly sanctuary. But it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. Then, secondly, unlike physical growth, this verses 12 to 14 tells us that it takes more than the passage of time to produce spiritual maturity. You see, human beings physically grow. Yes, their growth may be stunted if they are not fed well and taken care of, but they still grow. But spiritually, you can be stagnant for years without experiencing spiritual maturity if you are not growing in grace, in truth, and in knowledge. Now, the evidence given is that these Jewish Christians were not able to absorb or to understand the deep things of God, nor able to distinguish between truth and error. Listen to verse 12 to 14 once again. This is chapter 5 of Hebrews. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. And then he goes on, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Now, this is a problem that we all face, especially in these days as we live in a country, in a time when life is hectic, and we get so preoccupied with our work and with all the things that absorb our time that we fail to spend time studying the Word of God, witnessing Jesus Christ, and of course helping each other in the Christian walk. As a result, we remain babes in Christ. That's the danger that the Jewish Christians of Paul's day face. That's the danger that we face today. In fact, that was the problem. The same problem of immaturity existed among the believers at Corinth. The Corinthian church was evangelized by Paul himself. Some 10 years later, he writes this first epistle to the Corinthians. And one of the reasons he writes to them is because they were still babes in Christ and were unable to absorb solid food from the Word of God. Let me read you the passage that where this is brought out. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and the first three verses. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes to these believers in Corinth. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, that is carnal. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? What is Paul saying to this Corinthian Christian? What he's saying is that you should have grown spiritually so that I could now feed you with solid food. But the fact is, when I first came to you, you were babes in Christ. So I could not feed you with this heavy, deep things of the Word of God. But the problem is that you are still babies in Christ 10 years later. How would you like, mothers, to have babies that after 10 years you still have to change their diapers? You still have to feed them on milk. Folks, my dear listeners, we need to grow in grace, in truth. It is essential, because I'll tell you why. Even though we are citizens of heaven as believers and our salvation is guaranteed, we are still living in enemy territory. And because of this, we are on dangerous ground. And this is point number three. Immature Christians are on very dangerous ground because the devil can so easily pull us out of Christ and make us enemies of the gospel. And because of this danger, being immature believers can be very costly. Look at the first six verses of chapter 6. That's what the writer of Hebrews is bringing out. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, the eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so. In other words, these are things that I first taught you. You have learned these things, but the fact is, because you are not mature in your Christian walk, we have to repeat these same things to you. And that's a tragedy. But the real tragedy is found in verse 4 to 6. Listen to this. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, so these are Christians who have understood the gospel, who have tasted the heavenly gift, that is, they are born again Christians, they were born again, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that's why the next statement is, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, that is, they are rejoicing in their salvation in Christ. And the powers of the coming age, remember what Jesus said, I will come again and take you where I belong. You remember what Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21, we are citizens of heaven, looking forward to his coming when he will change our vile bodies into the glorious body that he has prepared for us in his earthly mission. So this passage is talking about believers, born again Christians. There's no way you can get away from this fact, dear listener. But listen to verse 6. If they, that is these born-again Christians, fall away, that is, they turn their backs to the gospel, they say goodbye to Christ, they spew out, they drive away the Holy Spirit by their persistent resistance to his pleading. If they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Now you see, You and I have a nature that's enmity with God. Paul brings that out clearly in Romans 8 verse 7. Because of this enmity of God that we have in our very nature, it was the carnal, sinful human nature that really crucified Christ. It was not just the Jews that crucified. It was human nature that was rebellious, that turned its back on God. That is why Stephen, in his very first sermon, which cost him his life, the first martyr of the Christian church, made some very strong statements to his leaders. He said, "You stiff-necked people, ever since our father you have rejected the truth." Now, what Paul is saying here is that if we deliberately, persistently resist the pleading, the guiding, the direction of the Holy Spirit, if we refuse to grow in spirit, in truth, in grace, in knowledge, the danger that we face is a falling away. Falling away means turning our backs to the gospel, turning our backs to Jesus Christ, turning our backs to God and the promise of salvation. If we do that, Paul says, then we are in danger of losing our salvation altogether. Why? Well, number one, Paul says that it is extremely hard. In fact, he says, uses the word impossible to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they have crucified the Son of God all over again. Now, what does he mean by that? Now, remember, as I mentioned, the flesh is enmity with God. It was the sinful flesh of humankind, mankind, that crucified Christ. Therefore, there are two ways to look at the cross. There are two ways to relate to the cross of Christ. Either we cry, "Crucify him," and that is the cry of everyone who has not yet accepted Jesus Christ, who is still controlled by the flesh. Or we can be crucified with Christ. That's the other alternative. Paul tells us in Galatians 2, verse 20, and what he says about himself, he's really referring to all believers. And this is what he says. He says, "I am crucified with Christ, but I'm still living. It is not I, but Christ lives in me." That's the cry, that's the confession of every believer who has accepted Jesus Christ, who has identified with Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul says the same thing in Galatians 6 verse 14. "God forbid that I should glory in anything else but Jesus Christ and him crucified, by which I was crucified to the world," that is to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, "and the world was crucified unto me." You see, my dear friends, between the church, which is the kingdom of heaven on earth, under the banner of Christ, and the world, which is under Satan, between these two kingdoms, the kingdom of heaven on earth, which is the Christian church, and the kingdom of the world, which is under Satan, between these two kingdoms stands the cross of Christ. The world cries to Jesus, "Crucify him." The church says, "We have been crucified with Christ." Two opposite relationships to the cross of Christ. Now, once you have recognized the infinite cost that Jesus paid to save us, once you realize that he took the cross of Christ, this God abandonment, this terrible agony of the weight, experiencing the wages of sin, once you realize and accept Jesus Christ, and then later on turn your back to this wonderful truth, you are no longer crucifying Christ out of ignorance. You see, on the cross Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they were doing." And God was willing to forgive those who cried out 2,000 years ago, who cried out, "Crucify him." God was willing to forgive them. But after the resurrection, these people were inexcusable. Caiaphas and those that rejected Jesus were inexcusable, because the resurrection of Christ was the greatest proof, the undeniable proof that Jesus was the Messiah. Because you see, in those days, crucifying or being crucified was equivalent to be hanging on a tree. And if you look at Galatians 3 verse 13, you will read that Paul tells us that Christ liberated us, delivered us from the curse of the law, having been made a curse for us. And then he quotes from Deuteronomy, the book of the law, where he says, curse is everyone who hangs on a tree. And the word curse means there is no hope of a resurrection. It means goodbye to life forever. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead was the greatest proof that he was the Messiah. And after knowing this, you deliberately turn your backs to Christ. You are no longer crucifying him out of ignorance. You are deliberately saying, crucify him. How can you do that and then once again experience repentance? Now, incidentally, verse 4 to 6 does not apply to discouraged Christians who for one reason or the other have stopped coming to church. These are still believers. They believe in Christ. They are extremely weak Christians. They are carnal Christians. They are babes in Christ. They are on dangerous ground. But as long as they believe in Christ, their security is of salvation is sure. But they are on dangerous ground, just like any of us who are not growing spiritually. These non-attending Christians have not yet committed the unpardonable sin, but they are in danger of doing so. That is why, if you read chapter 10 of Hebrews verse 25, addressing these Jewish believers who were babies in Christ, who were in danger of losing their salvation, he says in chapter 10 of Hebrews verse 25, do not forsake the assembly of the brethren. In other words, do not stop going to church, because we need each other to grow in grace and truth. And this brings me now quickly to the second point. Christian growth is essential. Turning to the second part of the warning message, Paul reminds his readers that those who cultivate and cooperate with God, his grace, will find tremendous blessings, because ultimately their faith will become unshakable until the end. On the contrary, those who fail to nurture their Christian experience by feeding their spiritual nature will be disappointed and would even lose their salvation. Look at verse 7 and 8 of Hebrews 6. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessings of God. In other words, when a farmer cultivates his land and make sure that the weeds are killed and plows it and turns the earth over and plants the seed, he receives the blessing of what he has sown. On the contrary, verse 8 says, but land that is neglected produces thorns and thistles. In other words, when a farmer neglects his land, it produces thorns and thistles, which are worth nothing but to be cursed, to be burnt. In the same way, he says in verse 9, we Christians, I'm using this illustration, he says, so that you be warned that you need to spend time with the Word of God. You need to grow in grace and truth. It is essential, because in view of what the apostle says, he says he encourages his readers to grow spiritually. Past experiences or past spiritual experiences is not enough. Our faith in Christ must be continually fed on, cultivated and strengthened through Bible study, witnessing, involvement in Christian service, until it reaches a stage where it can endure unto the end. Look at verse 9 to 12 of this study, our closing passage. Even though we speak like this, dear friend, even though I'm using this illustration of the land, we are confident of better things in your case. In other words, we trust that you will be like the farmer who cultivates his land, because these things accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. That is why we must not forsake coming to church. We need to help each other. The church is the body of Christ, and just like all the members of our human body need each other, the hands need the legs, the ears need the eyes, and so on. So also we need each other as the body of Christ. And so Paul is saying, please do not get lazy. We do not want you to become lazy. That's verse 12. But to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. My dear believer, listen to me. It is extremely important. Nowhere in Scripture do I find that once saved means always saved. Yes, as long as we are believers, we have full assurance of salvation. But keep in mind, while we are citizens of heaven as Christians, we are still living in enemy territory. The righteousness that entitles you to heaven now and in the judgment is in Christ. That nobody can touch, because Christ is in heaven, and therefore his righteousness is indestructible. No thief can go there and rob you of that. Ah, but the faith that makes that righteousness yours is in you. That Satan can touch. And that is his ultimate goal, to persecution or perverting the gospel or dangling the trinkets of the world. He will try and destroy that faith of yours. That is why Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 10, sometime read it please, Matthew 10 verse 17 to 22. He said, your faith must endure unto the end, and only such people will be saved. Yes, you will be persecuted. You will be brought before council, but don't give up your faith. And in closing, let me read you what the writer of Hebrews clearly presents in chapter 10 of Hebrews and verse 35 to 39. This sums up what we have just studied, and may God bless you that you will be among those who are represented in verse 39. Let me read verse 35 to 39. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere, to endure, so that when you have done the will of God, that is held on to your faith until the end, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. The just shall live by faith. Have you got it? By faith we live. But if he shrinks back, I will have no pledge in him. That is, if you say goodbye to your faith. But, listen to this, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. And that, my dear listener, is my prayer for you. In Jesus' name, Amen.